I brought everything I knew in this book today. You can see how thin it is, right? Hallelujah. It's so great to be here when it's cold. What a refreshing change. Oh, it's usually hot and miserable, and you're fighting gnats all week. And it's nice to be here when it's cold. It's such an honor to get to be here this morning to fellowship with you and to spend some time to teach with you. It's just great. It feels like home when I'm here. Pastor Lisa was not joking. 2014 was my 30th anniversary of coming to Hiles Hill. I started when I was 2. Nah, you shouldn't start off. Preacher should never start off telling a lie first thing, should he? So we're in 31 years, 2015, and it is great. And there's a lot of things that I don't like about social media, things like Facebook and Twitter and those things. But one thing I do love about it is the ability to stay connected like never before. Amen. And for this last year, it has brought a whole new meaning to me about the bearing of one another's burdens in the Lord. Amen. And I have never felt more connected to the body of Christ than I have in the last year. Amen. I appreciate your prayers for me. I've had some physical challenges for the last couple months. Amen. And when you go through something like that, it's so powerful because it's just you and God when it's like 2 a.m. in the morning, right? You know, you and God. And it's great to get on the computer and pop on Facebook and you'll see just one of the notes that say, our church prayed for you this morning and we lifted you up. And we do the same for you guys as well. We love you. And the folks at Emmanuel, I have been honored and blessed to pastor there for 22 years. And it's an amazing blessing and an honor to get to do so. Amen. And so our folks send their love. They're actually very disappointed that I'm not there this morning. And I'll tell you why. You probably maybe or maybe cannot relate to that. It's not because I'm a great preacher. It's because I'm the shortest winded preacher of the group of the team that preaches there. Amen. So when I go away, they know they're in for a good hour, hour and a half with whoever else is going to get up. Now, I don't know if that's because they just love the word, or they love me, or they like the length, one of the two of the messages. But I do just want to share my heart for a few minutes with you this morning and just share what I feel the Lord. There's so much working in my spirit. The sister came up to me and she said, do you have your list of scriptures? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. I mean, we'll start in Revelation 12 and we'll see what happens from there. But I just want to spend a few minutes and just share my heart with you and maybe do a little teaching if I can, you know. I love Sunday. This is Sunday mornings. It's amazing. Our service is just like this. We do our morning worship and then we dismiss our kids for Sunday school and we kind of have our own little adult Sunday school time of teaching and sharing the Word of God together on Sunday mornings. And so I feel that same kind of spirit, that same kind of anointing here this morning. So if I could, let me just take a few minutes and just share some things from the Word of God, hopefully be a blessing to you. I typically would never teach the book of Revelation at any church I visit on a Sunday morning. But this isn't any church that I visit. And this isn't any Sunday morning. Come on. You know, there are two days that rob you in your walk in the Lord, and it's yesterday and tomorrow. You will never have another Sunday morning like this one right here. Never. And so we want to draw from the full resource of what is available in Christ and what He has for us this day. Amen? And so, and plus, the other reason I feel very comfortable teaching from the book of Revelation is I know the Word that comes from this house. Amen? And anywhere else in the country I would say that, they would immediately think Dr. Lynn Hiles. But that's not who I'm referring to. Talking about Pastor Lisa Unger. Amen. One of the most gifted and talented teachers of the Word of God that I know. And you are, yes. Amen. I expect my money afterwards, right? And you are blessed. All kidding aside, you are so blessed. And this is a great foundation. So I don't have to feel like I have to explain a lot of things or, spend a lot of time trying to get you. I know where you are. I know where your foundation is, and it's a good, strong foundation. I want to start. I am going to end up in Revelation chapter 12, right in the middle. I figured it's just great if you go teach the book of Revelation, just jump right in the middle of the book and find something to say, right? But let me share a little bit about my journey in this book. For years, I was really nervous and hesitant to even crack open the book of Revelation, right? Because, let's just think about it. You five words in that book, and it's just like deep wells of water are there, right? And so I stayed away from that book for years and years. And the Holy Spirit, about 3.5 years ago, just started dealing with me to get into that book. And I had to overcome a personal fear of maybe an insecurity of not being smart enough or talented enough or anointed enough or, wise enough to figure, can I be real, right? Because we stand up here in the pulpit and you think, well, there's no insecurities there. There's no imperfection. No, I was afraid to get in the book, right? Because I could preach the Gospels and I could preach the Old Testament pictures and But man, some of that stuff could be kind of, it's out there, What's that really about? But I felt this tug, this pull from the Holy Spirit to get into the book. And I wrestled for a few days with it. And finally, the Lord just told me this. He said, Roger, if you start in the beginning, I'll show you the way. And so that's what we did. I started in Revelation 1:1. And I found something amazing began to happen. God began to show me nothing new, no new things. He began to show me some things that he was making new from that book. I say this all over the country in places where I preach and minister, and it's true every single time I say it, and it's true this morning. The greatest need that you have, the greatest need that you have is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, immediately you say, well, Pastor, you don't understand where I am and what I'm going through. Yes, I do. I don't care. We exist in what I call five realms of life. Every person exists in five realms of life, spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, and financially. You can't have breath in your body and not exist in those five realms. You are a spiritual being. You have a mind, a will, and emotions. You have a physical body you have to deal with. You have people that you have to interact with. And it takes currency to exist in this world. Five realms of life. Spiritual, mental, physical, social, and financial, right? You exist in those realms. And no matter what challenge you're facing this morning, in any of those five realms, whether it's a physical touch, a physical healing, right? Whether it's a social healing with a relationship with a family member, a coworker, a friend, whether it's a financial need, right? Whether you're facing tremendous financial hurdle, maybe spiritually you're just battling a crisis of faith and an understanding of what's this all about. And maybe it's a mental, emotional, maybe it's just a healing you need, a struggle that you're having. Whatever it is, that's not your greatest need is not for God to step into that one area and fix it. Your greatest need is for Christ to be revealed to you and allow him to walk in all five areas of your life each and every day. Because I'd rather be in union and walk with the healer than just get a healing. Because I'll need a healing tomorrow and the day after that. I don't want to just have God bless me just with a financial gift. Because I'll need a financial gift tomorrow. But I want to walk with the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Can you hear me this morning? Amen. I don't want to just have peace of mind for a temporary situation. But I want to walk with the Prince of Peace. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the greatest need you have today is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's no book in the Bible that is more clearly an expression of that than the only book in the Bible that is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So why don't we spend a few minutes there this morning? Amen? Now, the word revelation is a really cool word. It's the word apocalypsis, right? And that big fancy apocalypsis, you know, when Hollywood gets a hold of that, we have big words like Armageddon. When the church gets a hold of that, we have words like Great Tribulation, right? And so we have all these big end of the world, big, you know, crazy, you know, World War III, all of this stuff. And we think, you know, the apocalypse. We want to think all those crazy, you know, we want to get like, oh, we want to get our focus right into things of the earth. But that word apocalypse is a very funny Greek word. It's actually two Greek words that they kind of smash together. It's the Greek word apo and the Greek word kalupto, okay? And the word apo simply means to remove. And kalupto is the cover. Isn't that interesting? The cover, to remove the covers. So the word apocalypsis literally means a removing of the covers. See, maybe instead of getting our focus on the world's events and all the doom and gloom and the negativity and all the things that could go wrong, maybe God wants to remove the cover and show us a person named Jesus Christ, right? And so when I began to teach the book of Revelation, I have been at it for 3 years on Wednesday nights. CDs are available for free to you. Most of it can be downloaded from our website. I thought I had 22 chapters, I'll spend 22 lessons if I really dig into it. And let me tell you, it ain't been... I taught the first part of the book, the first 11 chapters. I taught 54 lessons on the first 11 chapters. And literally, I promise you, I just scratched the surface. And we've started the second part of this book, which will be chapters 12 through 22. And I've taught 14 lessons, and we're on chapter 13 right now at our fellowship. So we're just scratching the surface here. But let's just walk through. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open Revelation 1. Just go to the very beginning of the book. And let's walk through that for just a minute here. Let's just take a stroll through these chapters until we get to chapter 12. And then we'll land and we'll just do one verse out of chapter 12. And that'll be good for this morning. Amen? So Revelation chapter 1, if I was going to tell you what is that about, right? Let me give you one key that has helped me tremendously from the book of Revelation. When I started to study this book, the Holy Spirit told me, don't look anywhere outside the Bible for an answer to the book of Revelation. And so the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, divinely instructed me. He said, whenever you come across a word or a symbol or a sign or something you don't understand, get out your concordance and see where else in the Bible that's found. And I'll show you what the meaning of that sign, that symbol is about. Now, that's revolutionary to some preachers, because unless they have the newspaper or they're watching CNN or reading USA Today, they can't preach out of the book of Revelation. But I found something amazing. Now, I'm not completely through the book. I'm only up to chapter 13. But of the hundreds of symbolisms I have yet to find one that can't be found earlier in the book somewhere. Not one. Now, we'll see before I have a feeling by the time I get to 22 that case will still be the same, right? But if we were going to say, what is chapter 1 about? Chapter 1 is about this idea. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a voice, and being turned, he saw one like the Son of Man. He saw him in the candlestick. Revelation chapter 1 is the idea that the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ is desiring to be unveiled, to be revealed in this thing called the candlestick, right? So what's the candlestick? Well, chapters 2 and 3, the end of chapter 1, tells us that the candlestick is the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, right? So chapter 1 is the idea that Jesus desires to be revealed in a church. Hello. Now, that's not real deep, but it's pretty profound. If we are his body and he is the head, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. In other words, the same life that flows through Christ flows through me, his believer, his follower, his body, right? So chapter 1 is this idea that, guess what? You are his expression in the earth. You are his example. Well, what do you mean? I'm not Jesus. Well, you might be the only Jesus somebody ever comes into encounter with. Come on. Peter said, you are living epistles written and read by men. Now, come on, y'all smart enough. No, I'm not calling you Jesus, right? Because the first thing we want to do when we deal with mystical things in the Word of God is we're going to swing the pendulum and get goofy one way or the other. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It just drives me nuts. You know, we want to spiritualize everything, you know, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, we're not calling him Andy Hiles any longer. We're calling him Andy Christ, right? Or something goofy, you know? He's not Jesus, but Christ reigns in him. And when you see him, you see Christ. And he is the unveiling, the revealing of Christ. Everywhere he goes, every person he touches, every place he is, he brings Christ into that environment. And the aroma, the fragrance of who Christ is in him changes the environment around him. If I don't do anything this morning, I want to change your way of thinking from being a thermostat, from being a thermometer to a thermostat. Most Christians are thermometers by nature. You know what a thermometer does? It can just tell you what the temperature is. Walks into a situation. Whoo, it's hot in here. Whoo, I don't want no part of this. Whoo, man, I wish they'd stop fighting. Whoo, I don't know if I can be around this. But you know what a thermostat does? A thermostat is set to the mark, which is Christ. And when a thermostat encounters a change in temperature, you know what the thermostat does? It draws from a source that's greater. The thermostat does not heat your house. That which is hidden inside, that which is in the basement, that which is down deep at the foundation, the furnace named Jesus kicks in and it brings heat to the home, and the thermostat changes the environment around it. Right? That's what chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3 is, this idea that he wants to manifest in the church. And here's the cool thing. This building, as beautiful and lovely as it is not the church. Right? This is gorgeous, but I love this woodwork. It's just gorgeous. I love coming here. And this is a wonderful place to gather. But this building is not the church. You are the church. And wherever you gather together, the church is present. Amen? So 2 and 3 is this idea that Jesus wants to manifest in the church. And he has some things to say good and some things to say bad about the church. And guess what? 2,000 years later, there's some things good about the church and there's some things bad about the church, right? But it doesn't take away from the fact that the church is his bride, his beloved, and that will never change. Amen? Chapter 4, we get to see the throne of God. Are you flipping through Revelation with me? Chapter 4, we come to the throne of God. And there's a wonderful understanding that the king sits on the throne. And there's an understanding that must pervade that this throne of God has to move from a detached, way out there, you know, on some planet 3 miles south of Mars, that there's, you know, God is not wanting to be, God lives and reigns in the hearts of his people. Why do you think when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you asked him to come in your heart and live? See, if we can understand that let me just say it this way, because this is a better way to say it. Not only is heaven an existence and a realm and a plane, but it's also an existence and a realm and plane in the heart of this believer right here. And Christ sits in the throne of us, right? He rules and he reigns. When a king sits, all authority and power that comes from the king is present and ready with him. So that shows us what chapter 4 is about. Then we get to chapter 5, and we find this little book. John sees a book. Now I just told you earlier that Peter said, you're a book. You're a scroll. He sees this. Actually, the correct term is a scroll. He sees a scroll here that has something written on the inside, written on the backside, and it's sealed with 7 seals, right? So So this scroll, to me, one of the ways to interpret this scroll is a picture of the believer. Because you have something true of you on the inside. It's called eternal life. You got something true on the inside of you because of who Christ is. The interesting thing about this word scroll, I didn't know I was going to get onto all this. I really am trying to get to chapter 12, but it's hard to do that, right? The interesting thing about this scroll is it literally, that Greek word denotes that it is the same type of word they use to talk about the deed to a piece of property. In other words, see, you were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And his life now reigns in you, and what's behind you, what's written on the backside, is who you used to be in Adam, but what's really true of you on the inside is who you are in Christ. And so John weeps because he sees a scroll, but it's sealed up with seven seals. It can't be opened, it can't be let loose, and it can't be read. And an angel appears to John and says, John, weep not. Because John looks around, he can't find a single man that can open this book. And see, what we do so often is we want to look to a man to try to find a way to open up the book, or a ministry or a person to open up the book that we are, to set us free, to help us. See, the last thing I want to ever do as a pastor is to teach you to hear my voice. I need to teach you how to hear his voice, right? And see, John looks all over the earth and he can't find a single person who can open this book, and he begins to weep. And an angel shows up and says, wait a minute, John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, and it's the Lamb's death that opens the scrolls. It reminds me of Lazarus in the Gospels, where Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus shows up at the tomb, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Do you know why Lazarus had been dead 4 days? Let me tell you why. Why not two? Why not five? Why not three? Superstition in Hebrew culture taught them that the spirit could hang around for 3 days, and that looking for a way to get out. So Lazarus had to be dead for 4 days to prove in their superstition there was no way there was anything left, that he truly was dead. Because also, just naturally, not trying to be morbid or anything, but on the fourth day, it's the point where you realize decomposition is happening and he's really dead. Well, see, here's the deal. Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, remove the stone, roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus, and he's the picture of Revelation chapter 5. He's got eternal life inside of him, but he's bound up, hand and foot. He's got a veil over his face. And we so often in Christendom as a church, we go around and we've got eternal life in us, but this is all we can do, right? And we're just hoping, oh, Lord, you know, use me some way. Well, what needs to happen is a word that comes forth that says, loose him and let him go. It is the Lamb's death that will break the seals and set free what you have in Christ. Glory to God. And so I find it amazing that we're all cool to this point. Then we get to chapter 6. And we start seeing all this imagery, these four horses and all of these imagery. And all these guys in these commentaries, they go off somewhere else and they start looking for signs in the earth and symbolism and all this. When it tells you very clearly in chapter 5, it is the Lamb slain. So let's look for the Lamb's death. And so what I just simply did was come to the understanding that those four horses are four beautiful pictures of a panoramic view of the Lord's death. He is the white horse that comes, perfect, without sin, conquering and to conquer in his earth walk, walking completely justified and perfect on this earth. He is the red horse, the one who was made to be sin, that his blood was shed for the remission of sin. He is the black horse, which took into himself death in his lovely spirit so that you and I could have life in our spirit today. He is the green horse that where death and hell follows, that comes out and rises again from the dead on the third day, giving everlasting life. And the amazing thing about the fifth seal is after that happens, the souls are found under the altar. See, when you come to a full understanding of what Jesus did completely in his redemptive work, you'll find your soul under the altar. And it's not just any altar. It's the altar of the mercy seat. It's under the wings of the cherubim. It's the place where mercy meets grace. and you are fully redeemed. And that family will begin to tear those seals apart. Then you get, oh my word. So chapter 6 and 7, the seven seals are loosed. 8, 9, 10, and 11. What happens when those seven seals are broken? There's a declaring, a trumpet comes forth. How many people, I'll show you this, prove it out to you in Scripture here. Tell me one person, after Jesus supernaturally healed them, that Jesus had to tell that person, now you go and share about what happened. He often asked them not to do that. Because when they really got healed, they went running all over the town telling everybody, I've been healed, I've been set free. And they'll be looking, isn't that the dude that was crippled yesterday? Look at him running and leaping and dancing and praising God. See, when you realize the seals are broken, when you bring people to the place of what redemption really works within them, then they will just naturally begin to blow that trumpet. See, so much of the church is looking for a blowing of a trumpet when there's trumpets in their midst every single day. In the church that are sounding forth saying, look what the Lord has done in my life. Hallelujah. So that brings us to Revelation 12. Let's do Revelation 12, 1. Let's look at it if we can. Revelation 12, 1. Oh, now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, the first thing that we see here is that John is transitioning into some pretty cool revelatory stuff. And he says, a great sign appeared where? In heaven, okay? Now, three times we see that a great sign is mentioned in verse 4 later and in chapter 15, verse 1. All three times in the book of Revelation, when a great sign appears, it always appears where? In heaven. But why is it that we have a lot of the church that's looking for a sign in the earth? We got preachers all over the country that are searching the earth for a sign. When in reality, every single time in Scripture a sign appears, it's always in the heavens. What was the first sign in the Bible? See, I don't make this stuff up. I don't go to USA Today. I just get in the Bible. Where's the first place a sign ever appeared? Well, it's Genesis 9, right? After Noah and the ark, they get out of the boat, and they're setting up sacrificing. What appears in the heavens? A rainbow, the sign of God's covenant, the promise to Noah that he will never, ever again destroy the earth as he did before. That's powerful to me, right? All throughout that, Joseph has a dream and he sees a sign in the heavens, right? Come on, we can go through. How about the most famous one y'all just taught about here? Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus decides to get a body and show up in the earth, guess what happens? A sign is in the heavens, a star. And let me tell you something, folks. Wise men still seek him. Come on now. It's amazing. These wise guys, they showed up. I like to call them the wise guys. They showed up and they said, where's this one we were looking for, this Christ child? Where is he? We've seen his sign in the sky. And they're like, what are you talking about? The very people who lived in the very midst where Jesus showed up had no clue he was there. It took foreigners and people who were hundreds of miles away to travel months to come to that place to tell them, listen, y'all need to, hey, he's here, you know. Let's find him. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman. Wow. Woman is always the type of the church in the Scripture, right? You know, Christ is the husband. The church is the wife, the bride. And so it's interesting that here John sees a woman postured in a place, in a heavenly place. Her focus is different. She is postured in a place where she is heavenly set. One of the things that's evident when you come to Word of Deliverance Church, and you begin to worship, and the presence of God is here. This is a church. This is a woman, if you would have me, that is set in heaven. This is a woman who understands what Christ has paid for her and is not going to lower herself to getting down into the realm of the earth, the dust. Hallelujah. Because there's two really, you get down into the earth realm, there's just two bad things that happen there. There's a beast that comes out of the earth and one that comes out of the sea. You're going to be fighting a lot of beasts when you're in the earth realm. But there's a woman who's, a great sign appeared, a woman in heaven, and this woman was clothed with the sun. She was clothed with the sun. Now, I began to research this word sun, and of course, it's a play on words. It literally, we see it as we are clothed with the S-O-N, and she was clothed with the S-U-N. But there are two funny little Greek words that have to do with this, that are used to translate the word clothed, right? The first one is the word enduo, right? And the other one is, the second one is the word parabolo. Okay, two Greek words used to translate into our English the word clothed with the sun. The first one, enduo, is used, I have it in my notes, where is it? It's used in Luke 24:49, where it says, tearing this city until you are endued with power from on high. Now, the word enduo means to be placed into. Okay? So when we talk about the role of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, when you were gifted with the Holy Spirit, whether it was at your conversion or whether it was in a separate experience, whatever your experience was, when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, you were placed into the Holy Ghost. Now hear me for a second. The Holy Ghost is one size. He's the Holy Ghost. Now, when I go into a store at Walmart and I'm going to buy some clothes, there's a reason why I just don't go grab any collar I like off the shelf and walk home. Because there's a high probability it will not fit me. I have to search and to find that one piece of clothing that will fit me. So that's why they were told to tarry on high until you find the real deal. See, sometimes it's not bad for you to spend some time tarrying until the real deal shows up. Because we'll get in a hurry real quick to think it's the real deal or try to make it the real deal when it's not the real deal. So, but that's not the Greek word used here, right? It's the Greek word parabello. And that word means to cast about. Or literally, it implies custom fit. See, in other words, enduo means filled from within, but parabello means cast around. It's literally tailored fit. In other words, this woman, she is endued. She is filled with power. She is in a heavenly place, but the son that she bears is cast about her. Let me just say it a real simple way, okay? Every body of Christ has the same spirit, but its expression is custom fit for that woman. So what this woman clothed with the sun at Word of Deliverance, her expression may be different than the woman clothed with the sun at Emmanuel Church in Columbus, Ohio, right? But it's still the same. It's still, check it out, it's still the sun. Now I thought about this, you know, the natural sun is however many million miles away, right? And it's however many million times bigger than Earth. But do we really realize how dependent we are upon that S-U-N? We take it for granted because it rises in the east every morning and it sits in the west. But there are myriads of things that we are dependent on for the sun. I mean, literally, life itself cannot exist without the sun. Here's something that's really amazing. The sun is the center of our galaxy. Our world revolves around the sun. The sun doesn't revolve around our world. Right? The sun like a solar flare on the sun will dramatically change the weather patterns in the earth for years afterwards. If you don't get enough sunlight, you can naturally go into depression. Isn't it cool? God is so cool. He put vitamins in the sun. You don't have to go to Walgreens or Rite Aid to get that vitamin. Well, get outside. And that vitamin will help fight depression. Now, what's the crazy thing? You know what man does? Man will go and make lights that try to emulate the sun and tell you need to go buy that light so you don't have to deal with depression. And we all do. We fall into that trap. I'm going to buy, I spent $200 on this special UV light that's going to emanate the sun. It's going to mimic the sun. Open the door. Walk outside. The sun's right there, right? No, I get it. Now, I'm not compassionless. If you lived in Alaska, you'd get 6 months of no sun. I don't know how them rascals do it. I'd own a UV light if I lived in Alaska, right? Oh, y'all got love on me. Come on now. But she's clothed with the sun. This covering of the sun is like that which is cast about her. The next thing we see about this woman, and I'm talking about word of deliverance here, right? Because you're that woman, and Emmanuel Church is that woman. We're clothed with the sun. The next thing we see is that the moon is under her feet. And that's interesting. What does that mean, you know? Let me ask you a question. Why does the moon shine so brightly? It's a reflection of the sun. So the moon in and of itself has no light, correct? Right? I mean, that's just, we learned that back in fifth grade science class. But it's interesting to me that what's under her feet is a reflective light, is a false light. See, to me, the moon speaks of the law. And give me a minute just to kind of work this and explain it to you. Because the law, or let me say it another way, maybe the old covenant was always a type and a shadow. It was always a promise. It was always the mention of a better thing. Are you with me? You know, it was always a form of what would be. I tell people all the time, don't park at the sign, right? You're driving down the road and you're getting hungry and you see on the interstate, you see whatever Chipotle there on the right, you know, God's Heavenly Manna, Chipotle, y'all have those here? Okay. So you're driving along and I see that sign says Chipotle. I don't go park in front of the sign. Oh, you're driving down the road, you're getting really tired, and you see the Holiday Inn. You don't get off the exit, pull down into the parking lot, and park under the sign. Right? The sign is not the point. The sign is the pointer to the point. Right? And all of these things, let me give you a scripture for that, just to help you just a little bit here. Hold on. Hebrews 9. I'm about to try to get this thing wrapped up here in a little bit. Hebrews 9, 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. All of the Old Testament symbols, signs, wonders, pictures cannot change your conscience. Moonlight will never truly change you. It's just a reflective light. You've got to find the moon where it belongs under your feet, right? Let's read on. Verse 10, Hebrews 9, 10, concerned only with food and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The sun-clothed woman is living above all types, shadows, symbols, and reflected light. The moon is under her feet. We see this manifested in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, where it says, for what the law Check this out. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. I love that. Say it another way. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Son did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. If you are living in a conscious reality of Christ, you will walk, you will talk, you will act, you will be as Him because you will be clothed, you will be set about with the Son. Another way to look at this clothed with the Son is kind of like a poncho. It's just going to cover the whole thing, right? So all you see is the poncho. All you see is Him. This woman clothed with the Son radiates the life of Christ. And whenever you encounter her, you're going to see Him. Glory to God. The moon under her feet, the law, she understands what the law is. And the interesting thing here, she has a garland. The correct, I think maybe, does King James may say crown, right? The more correct Greek word is the word garland. A garland of 12 stars on her head, right? And it's interesting they use the word garland instead of a crown. And I'll tell you why. Because a garland is made from a living thing. It's literally from, they would take, when a bride was presented for her wedding, they would put a, they would take olive branches and olive leaves, and they would weave a crown, and they would place this garland upon her head. Amen. And it always symbolizes enlightenment, understanding, wisdom. It symbolizes having the mindset right, or having a full function of your understanding of what God would have there. It's interesting that, and I think it was in Acts 14 and verse 3. Let me find it here. I think I have it here in my notes. Let's see. Yeah, now Acts 14, 3, the priest in that day, the priest of Zeus, the false god, he brought Paul and Barnabas garlands because he thought they were gods. He saw men with such great wisdom and intelligence. He literally brought them garlands, and they got really upset, said, no, we're not gods, but we're following after God, right? Now, it's interesting that this speaks to me. Not only is this woman in heaven, is she clothed with the Son, she has the law, the old covenant under her feet, but she has 12 stars, right? 12 stars. And I'm not trying to be, I don't want to be real mystical, or I'm not trying to be real deep this morning, but let me just share this idea with you. A star, first of all, is a light that is set in heaven, right? And it literally is a sun that is set in heaven, right? So this woman, this church, she has an understanding of the importance of a light set in heaven. But just in the natural, I think this is so beautiful to me, in the natural, the message of the gospel is in the heavens already and has been since the creation of the universe. Now, in your Bible and in my Bible, it talks about the constellations and the stars, right? Now, let me just preface this, because I did a series at our church called The Signs of the Zodiac, right? And I taught each of the signs of the zodiac. But I'm here to tell you, listen very clearly, because you won't crucify me for what I say. You'll crucify me for what you think I say. Okay? I do not believe in astrology. Right? Astrology is a bunch of junk. Right? You're not going to know your future based upon whether you're Capricorn or Libra. Come on. But don't allow something God put that man perverted and has mutated and made it something carnal and fleshly to rob you of the beauty of what God did. As an example, in Job chapter 38, let me just read it here real quickly. Job says, God tells Job, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? Can you bring out Maseroth? Literally, that word Maseroth is the word zodiac. Can you bring out the Maseroth, the zodiac, Job? Can you can you guide the great bear with its cubs? He says, do you know the ordinances, the signs of the heaven? And can you set their dominion in the earth? See, this woman clothed with the sun to me points to a church that has a full realization. Oh, check this out. This is crazy. Of what the zodiac is really all about. Now, stay with me. I promise you. I'm going to get you on some good ground here in just a second. The zodiac is simply a picture from the beginning with Virgo to number 12, Leo, the lion. It's a picture of the redemptive work and the power of the gospel to redeem humanity. See, God, before he ever met Abraham, God, before he ever put Adam on this earth, God, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and he set the, God is so amazing to me that he set the universe in a way that one of the most amazing facts, anthropologists who study human cultures over all over the world have discovered thousands of years ago, before civilizations ever met, before they ever interacted with each other, these 12 signs of the zodiac appeared in every single one of their cultures because the pictures was in the heavens. Oh, come on, now, think about this. I'm not anywhere out there. I'm not anywhere out there on a limb because everywhere you look in creation, you see God, right? If you look at a tree, we got to preach God because Jesus was put on a tree and he died for you. If you see a river, we can preach God because he's a moving thing. Come on. If we see a rock, we can preach God because he is the rock of my salvation. He was the rock smitten in the wilderness. So why do we look all over the earth for the signs and the symbols, but we won't ever turn our heads to the heaven and see what he has to say there? So let me just mention all 12 just to pique your curiosity. If you want the CDs, I'll get them to you. But first one is Virgo, the virgin, a woman that will conceive and bear a child. She has seed. She has in her hand a branch, and in her right hand, left hand, seed is falling to the ground. Jesus said in John chapter 12, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Jesus was that seed come from the Virgin Mary that went into the earth and died for you and me. The second one is Libra, the scales, the price deficient. Psalm 49 tells us the price deficient was paid fully to the balance by what Jesus did on the cross. The weight of your sin was set right by Libra, the scale of Christ's death, to pay for the atonement that you needed. Amen? Scorpio, the scorpion, seeking to wound, but yet itself trampled under the heel of Arcturus, the archer. See, sin was meant, 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is death, right? But check this out. There came a word in Genesis that said the heel of him would bruise the head of the scorpion or the serpent. Jesus placed his heel on the head of your adversary, that scorpion, and destroyed him in his death on the cross. Amen? That's better than what you're going to happen to you tomorrow, I think. How about Sagittarius, the archer, right? He's a centaur. He's half horse and half man, and he has a bow in his hand. That's Revelation 6, 2. Behold, he comes riding on a white horse, and he has a bow in his hand. He's coming conquering and to conquer. When Christ shows up in your life, he tramples every adversary that has sit before you. Glory to God. That's Sagittarius, the archer. Capricornus is my favorite because it's the one that's in the heavens when I was born, and that's the fish goat. The fish goat, it speaks to us of Leviticus 16, the goat of Azazel, the goat of atonement, the goat that was made sin, that the priest confessed the sins of all the nation. It points to me of Jesus being made sin and dying on the cross and bearing for all of humanity the sin that was set before them. Jesus bore my sin on the cross as he became sin. Amen? Aquarius is the water bearer. That's easy to preach. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Acts chapter 2 happens. And Aquarius, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the earth again in our lives. Amen. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Aries, the ram. The ram, behold, the ram of God. Literally, check this out. Aries is the ram. And when John sees Jesus coming over the hill in the wilderness, he literally says, behold the ram who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? I love that. What is a ram? It's a male lamb, right? Yeah. Amen. Let's do a couple more, and we'll finish up here. Oh, who have I missed? Aquarius, Pisces. I'm sorry, the two fishes. Oh, I love Pisces. It's one of my favorite ones. Pisces are the two fishes that are bound together. One fish is swimming to the heavens, and one fish swims the path of the sun. You and I are joined to the Lord. He has ascended into heaven, but we are tied to him, and we travel the path of the sun connected to him. Amen? I love Pisces, the fishes. They're pretty cool. What do we got left? Pisces, Aries, the ram, Taurus, the bull. The offering of the atonement of sin, Leviticus 1 and verse 5. The burnt offering was the bull because it was completely consumed. The death of Christ completely consumes and did consume the sin that was in your life. Amen? Then we get to Gemini, the twins. They speak to us of the twofold nature of Christ. He is our king and our priest. He is very God, and yet he was man. Amen? Cancer, the crab. Oh, I love Cancer, the crab. He's a great, he has a great grip, right? See, Cancer, the crab is the revelation or the understanding that God's grip on you is greater than your grip on him. See, there was a time in my Christian walk where I held on to God and held on to God and held on to God with all I was worth, and then I came to the realization that somebody's got a hold of me. Cancer, that crab, he's got a big claw. He's got a hold of me. See, faith is your grip on God, but redemption, family, is God's grip on you. Amen? And let me just clue you in. His grip on you is greater than your grip on him. Yep. Hallelujah. Oh, I love Cancer the crab. He's so cool. And then we come to Leo, the lion, right? Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has prevailed. He has prevailed. He sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've preached way too long, but it's all right. I had to get this work this out of me. I want to leave you with just go ahead and I don't know what's the normal order. We got kids still come out or something? Okay, all right. I want to leave you this morning. We could go on. I'd love to just go on and talk about the beast, the great dragon, all this, some amazing thing. I find it fascinating. Oh, I shouldn't even go here. I find it fascinating that this great dragon, see, the ultimate product of this is she's pregnant. And she's not going to birth a little teeny baby. She births a great male child or a man, a fully grown man child. What this sun-clothed woman does is she brings forth a full manifestation of Jesus Christ. And here, you know, I have been blessed to be in the delivery room 3 times for the birth of my children. And when you're at the place where she is ready to give birth, it is a place of great pain and great vulnerability. And there's a great red dragon that is poised right there in Revelation 12. And I find it interesting, why did that great red dragon not just devour her before the child came? I mean, she's sitting there helpless. Why not just take a bite and get it over with right there? Because he's not concerned with the woman. He's concerned with what the woman will produce. Oh, come on. The church in America today, you travel across this country. I mean, I've been in some churches where the devil gets more praise on Sunday morning than the Lord does. He's talked about. So the great dragon is not concerned with the church. What he's concerned with is what the church will produce. But here's the secret. He don't know. As soon as that child is born, he is caught up into heaven. And Michael and his angels make war. And there is no place for that great dragon in heaven any longer. And so, isn't it great to be in a place where we are seated with him far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion. Isn't it great to know that we are a church that is seated in heavenly places where there is, hear me carefully, where there is no adversary, where there is no great dragon? You get down in the earth realm, you're going to find him real quick, right? You get down in the dust and wallow with Adam and all his misgivings, you're going to find a great red dragon. But when we come to the ascended life in Christ, when we come to that place where he is all that, when we have a revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's unveiled to us, amen, when he's revealed to us, when we see him, we will be like him. Amen. Y'all have been gracious. Does anybody need prayer? Anything? I don't ever want to leave or anything. If anybody would need prayer for anything, we want to pray with you if you need it. If not, I've just appreciated the time to be here. It's a blessing. Looking forward to our feast. Amen. Come on. I'm going to taste things I have never tasted before. I'm very excited. And I'm going to blame Andy or give him all the credit, one of the two. He's going to get the blame or the credit, one of the two. But it is great, man. I tell you, I'm looking forward to fellowship. And I hope you all come back tonight. I want to just hang out and fellowship with you and talk and share and see what's going on in your life and have a good time together. Amen? Praise the Lord. God bless you. If everybody's good, God bless you. And thank you so much for the time this morning. Amen?
Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah.